Youth are dismissed. No, you want the youth to remain today. You're pointing at me. Do I want them to stay? Yes. Actually, I do. I do want you guys to stay because today's word is a very, I want to say, simply profound word that I believe is going to change us, each one. The word is, or the title of today's message is Seeing with New Eyes. Allow me to get myself set up here. There we go. Yeah. Pastor Frank, would you please douse these slides for me? Seeing with new eyes. The perspective that we have of things makes all the difference in the world. The way we look at life, the way we see each other, the way we look at God, and the way we look at others has a profound influence. The Christian worldview is a unique worldview that brings together origin, where we come from. Where do we come from? It brings together why are we here? What's the purpose for our lives? And is there a right and a wrong, and where are we going? It brings those elements of existence together in a very beautiful, very profound, and very hopeful way. There are many ways of looking at life. And in fact, I was going over it again this weekend as I was preparing for today's message, because the way that you look at life makes all the difference in the world. The way that you look at other people makes all the difference in the world. And there are those that call themselves atheists, that believe in atheism, no God, there is no God. We were not created. We are the basically the conglomeration of cells and events that had absolutely no meaning, no purpose. We just came to be. And as a result of us coming to be, there's no reason, no purpose for our lives, and there's really no hereafter because there is no God, and therefore there's really no meaning. So there, you know. That's the atheist point of view. You know, we evolved from a small single-celled organism. We eventually, the cells came together, created, you know, slithering lizards that eventually evolved somehow into monkeys. And someone said, and then the monkeys learned how to shave. And so here we are. That's atheism. Pantheism is different. Pantheism believes that that there is a divine. And that divine, that God, if you want to call him God or call it or her God, is everywhere. It's in everything. It's in us. It's in things, inanimate objects. It's in animals. God is everywhere. That I'm kind of summarizing these worldviews, guys. But in essence, most of them are a variation of these. The other is deism. The deists say there is a God. The God created all that there is. But then this particular God that kind of set it in motion, created all there is, created us as well. And then this God just wound up the clock, and now let's see how the clock runs. He is not interested in worlds. He's not interested in nations. He's not interested in us individually. So he is distant. He is apart. He is not involved. So you've got the atheist. You've got the pantheist. You've got the deist, and then you have the theists, those who believe, as believers, as Christians do, that there is a God who made us. Not only did he form everything that there is, but he is a personal God. He is involved in nations. He is involved in people. He is interested in our well-being. He is interested in our future. He is interested in everything that happens to us. Okay? So A, B, C, or D? Which one do you choose? The reality is that these are worldviews that are not new. They've kind of been around for a long time. And the way that the perspective that we have makes all the difference in how we live our lives and how we treat other people. Today's message, Seeing Through New Eyes, we are born again as believers. And we are born into this world seeing through old eyes, seeing world and family and life through the old lens. And everything that happens to us, the experiences we've had, the experiences we're having now, impact how we see life and how we treat other people. The Apostle Paul is one that in this particular instance in his life, and I was looking at the book of Acts chapter 17 and remembering many times the people, the characters, the individuals that you see in the Bible, you only get a snapshot of their life, just one incident in their lives. The Apostle Paul, we see him as a young man who is a student of the law of Moses. But more than a student, the Bible says that he's a disciple. He is one who is zealous. He's got a great passion for God. And when the Christians come around, the Apostle Paul is very, very defensive for God's honor. And in being defensive for God's honor, he thinks that anybody who is talking blasphemy, that person should be killed. And so he first comes on the scene in the book of Acts when one of the first martyrs of the church is killed. He's stoned to death, Stephen. And we see him, the Bible says, as a young man, consenting with all the others who decided to put to death Stephen, who was preaching Jesus. He's preaching the gospel. And the Bible says that these people that were wanting to get a good aim took off all their coats, their cloaks, and picked up the rocks. They set their coats. They didn't want anybody to touch him, so Paul, Saul at that time, is taking care of their coats while they're grabbing rocks and stoning this Christian to death. That's when we first see Paul. A little bit later on, we see Paul as he comes, again, hunting Christians, wanting to kill Christians, wanting to imprison them, but Jesus appears to him as a light from the sky, and he falls to the ground, and now he is radically changed and transformed. And then as he grows as a believer, little by little, he is called by God to go and to preach the gospel. And what we're going to pick up right now in this particular chapter is one incident in his journey to preach Jesus Christ. He was in Athens, Greece, a place called the Areopagus. Now, these men of Athens that he's talking about were men that were very religious. He says, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." The Bible says that these men, they were so well off. They had so much money that they spent all of their time just hanging around the Areopagus discussing new ideas. "I want to hear something new. Show me your philosophy. Tell me how you think. Tell me how you believe." And they were very religious. They had stone idols. They had gold idols. They had brass idols. They had people that they had created images that they would worship. But they also wanted to make sure that they were getting it right. So they created one particular idol to the God that we don't know. Just to cover all the bases, we're going to make sure that we got this one down. So the Apostle Paul latches onto this and he says, "This God here that you've been worshiping, you don't even know who he is. Well, let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about this unknown God." And then he uses that to begin to tell him about the true God. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." The God who made. So he begins by saying, there is a creator God. This creator God made all that there is. He made you. But then he says something here that kind of grates at them. He says, and by the way, he is Lord. He is Lord of heaven. He is Lord of earth. Meaning what? He's in charge. He makes up the rules. You're not in charge. You don't make up the rules. God does. Now, I'm sure they understood that, and they must, you know, like a cat. You ever seen a cat that's upset or angry or scared? You know, the hair just stands up, and they get defensive. They start to hiss. I can almost imagine some of them, oh, what do you mean? What do you mean, Lord? What do you mean he makes up the rules? What rules? You know, it's like this, son, you shouldn't do that. The two-word response is usually, why not? Well, because, you know, you shouldn't do that because it's not right. Who says it's not right? There is a rule maker, there is a right, and there is a wrong. So he begins by explaining, where did we all come from? God made us all. And then he goes on to say, and there is a right and there is a wrong, and that's what we should live by. Nor is God served by human hands as though he needed anything. This God is self-existent. This God does not need you. He does not need me. He does not need all the creation because he is God himself. In the midst of worship this morning, I was just enjoying the presence of God. I was enjoying this sense of God is here and God is near. And I was just grateful to him for those who were present, those who were worshiping. And I was saying, Lord, this is true. You know, this is the way that you have designed it is such that when I come in and I believe that you're present and I believe that your word speaks to me, you speak to me. And not only do you speak to me, Lord, but in the worship, I'm changed. I'm transformed. In the praise, Lord, that you have given me this desire to praise, it didn't even come from me. You've given me faith to do this. As a result of this, Lord, you are here and you're touching me and you're changing me. You're transforming me. And Lord, I'm amazed at how good you are to me. I am amazed. God, he says, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath, and in case you overlook it, he gives everything. He gives everything. Goes on to say, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Don't let that escape you, okay? It says, he has given everybody a time to be born and a place to live. How many here will be bold enough to tell me their age by telling me if they were born in Dolly Vincent Hospital? Okay, somebody was born in Dolly Vincent Hospital, 1955. Yeah, that was me, by the way. Yeah, Dolly Vincent no longer exists, okay. But God knew that there was going to be this boy born, okay? He knew where. He knew where I was going to live and walk about. He knew you. He knew the plan that he had for you. God is near. In fact, this is what this verse says, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of our own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of men. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. God commands us all to repent. God commands us all to repent. What does repent mean? Repent, in all its simplicity, means think the way God thinks. Don't think the way we think. Repent means if God says this is wrong, then we agree with God. If God says this is right, then we agree with God that that's right. That's what repent means. Is that important? Yes, it's important. Because when we look at things the way God looks at things, then we begin to see ourselves, and we begin to see people around us the way that God sees them. And when we see people the way God sees them, then we start treating them the way God wants them to be treated. Oh, I'm going to get to the... Everybody say the principle of the first button. We're going to get to that in a moment. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So there's a day that God is going to hold us accountable. There's a day that God is going to say, all right, guys, I've revealed myself to you, and I hope that you have done and lived the way that I want you to live, because there's going to come a day of reckoning. And it's going to be, the judge is going to be Jesus, the one raised from the dead. So what's that on the screen? It's not a trick question. What's that on the screen? It's a button. What color is the button? Blue. By the way, the color of the button has nothing to do with the message. I just wanted to make sure that you guys follow me. I'm going to need a helper up here. And I had already picked somebody out even before the service started. Tristan, would you give me a hand? I'm going to need you to hold the mic for me. Now, here's the principle of the first button, okay? Just hold it right here so they can hear me a little bit higher. There you go. Now, this shirt is one of my favorite shirts. But here's the principle. And everybody here, at least every guy here, has had this happen. You are late for something. You got a call, you overslept, whatever it is, and then you get up and you start getting dressed, and then you do this number. Okay, and you're not looking in the mirror, and you're ready, and you rush out the door. That's never happened to anybody. And there you are. You go to HEB, you go to Walmart, and a sister over there says, and nobody tells you, Pastor. I says, that's right, nobody tells you. The problem came in when you buttoned the first button. Okay? But how about if you had taken the time, just like your wife says you should, and you had gotten the first button right? Okay? As you button it, so much easier, right? And it looks so much nicer when you're done, right? Thank you, Tristan. I appreciate your help. Tell your neighbor, God, one more time, God is the first button. If you get God right in your life, everything else lines up. Amen? If you start to look at life the way God looks at life, everything falls into place. If I look at God the way God tells me I should look at him, if I love him first, then I'll be able to love my wife the way I should. If I believe what God says about my children, then I'll begin to look at my children differently. In fact, if I look at my boss as more than just the one who signs my paycheck, but I look at him as somebody that has intrinsic worth and value in God's eyes, then when I go to work, I'm going to treat that labor that God has given me with more care. I'm going to show up a little bit early. I won't be constantly looking at the clock, waiting for 5 o'clock to come. I will be looking at my teachers. I will be looking at everybody that deals with me in a different light. Why? Because I've set God right in my life. I've decided that what he says is right. And so if he says this about my marriage relationship, then if I treat my wife that way, then things will fall into place. Does that make sense? Now, the first button principle applies in our lives all the time. Because too often we choose to do things our way and to see life through the grid of our own old eyes and not the new eyes that God wants us to have. This is what I mean by that. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, there's this passage that says, "Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." When we first bought this place, I think there's some people here that remember what this place looked like. Okay? For instance, excuse me while I untangle myself here. This didn't exist back there at all. In fact, the ceiling was black. There was a bunch of mirrors over there. The floor, this old, ugly brown carpet. There was literally a bar over here filled with beer. There was a little mouse that was faithful to come hear my preaching. And he would run up and down this cable that was there. That's why the box is there, to get rid of that cable. But when we first saw it, my wife and I, we saw through eyes that God had given us. We saw you guys sitting here. We saw this. We didn't see the old mezquites gnarled and drying out there, and the nopales. There's a lot of nopales out there. But we saw something better. We saw a place where people could come and worship. We saw a place where people can come and love God and love each other. We saw something a little bit different. You know, sometimes our life gets really, really hectic, really difficult and painful, that we don't see what God sees. God sees the marriage is strong, happy, and flourishing. God sees, you know, parents loving their children and children loving their parents. God sees families that are united and working towards a common goal and a common vision. God, give us your eyes. God, give us new eyes. That's what I want you to see today, church, because the reality is I see my children too often as just children, instead of seeing them as sons and daughters of God. And when I do, I mess up. But when I begin to see them the way God sees them, then I try to treat them with more respect and more honor that they are due. Because we can see people, guys, through these eyes. No, forgive me. We see people with these eyes instead of seeing people through these eyes. Does that make sense? So, what is out there? What's going on? Y2K. Anybody remember Y2K? Okay. For the longest time, I didn't know what Y2K stood for, but it stood for 2000, the year 2000. The year 2000 was the year, supposedly, that all computers were just going to shut down because of some programming error. And it was doomsday. When January 1, 2000 arrives, they would say, you know, there's not going to be any running water. There's not going to be no electricity. There's not going to be no internet. There's not going to be anything of technology, you know? And guess what? January 1st appeared, and January 2nd, and nada. Nada. It, you know, fear has a way of doing that. Fear will sometimes grip us and make us do and say silly things. For instance, you ever heard at work, you know what? They're talking about layoffs. They're talking about laying people off. There's not going to be enough funding. There's not going to be enough that. You hear the rumor at 8 o'clock in the morning, and by noon, you've already lost your house and your car because, you know, you're fearful what's going to happen. Fear does that. It could do it. The doctor, he says that this could be this. And, you know, we're already planning our funeral. No. We need to see with the eyes that God has given us to see with. There's a story in the Old Testament that's one of my favorite. It's one of my favorite stories. It's found in 2 Kings, chapter 13, chapter 6, 13 through 17. And I was thinking of Caleb when I was preparing for this. Caleb's middle name is Elisha, and this is the prophet Elisha. Elisha was... He was a man who was bold. I mean, he saw with God's eyes. He really did. In fact, he was so bold, he told Elijah, and Elijah is the one who prayed and God sent fire from heaven. Okay? He's the one who single-handedly killed I don't know how many hundred Baal prophets. That was Elijah. I mean, God used him to do mighty miracles, and Elisha says, I want twice as much of that. I want twice as much of that. And so God gave him twice as much because he believed. And there were kings fighting against Israel. He was a prophet of Israel, prophet of Judah. And whenever those kings that were coming against Israel would plot a strategy, we're going to attack Israel over here, God would tell Elisha would tell the king of Israel, and they would prepare. And so they say, no, we're going to attack from this side over here. And God would tell Elisha would tell the king, and they would prepare for that. And again over here, and again over there, until finally this enemy king came up to all his council and said, we got a spy in our midst. There's a spy here. Somebody tell me who the spy is. Like, the spy was going to say, oh, it's me. No. He says, no, the guy comes up and says, no, it's not that. It's not that. It's just that there's a man in Israel named Elisha. And God tells him what you say in your bedroom. Where is this man, says the king. And that's where we pick up the story. In verse 13, he says, go and see where he is that I may send and seize him. It was told, and behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid. Everybody read this out loud with me. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Jennifer was a young lady that lived in Colorado, and she wanted to be a movie star. So she went to L.A., close to Hollywood, and started looking for work. True story, by the way. She went down, started getting odd jobs, started working as well as she could while she saw her dream come true. And it was harder than she thought. The dream wasn't coming true as quickly as she thought it would. And so, you know, mom and dad from the house, they helped her out as much as they could. They send money often. Until finally, you know, she's a responsible young lady. She didn't ask for any more money because she felt bad, you know. I need to do this on my own. I need to do it on my own. Until finally, and she says, there was no food in the refrigerator, there was no money in the bank, and there was no gasoline in the car to get her to work. So she picked up the phone and she called mom. And she said, Mom, I'm sorry to bother you again, but I'm tapped out. I just don't have any more money. And her mom answered and says, Jennifer, you don't understand. He says, your grandma had a dream about you struggling a few weeks ago. So a few weeks ago, she deposited a lot of money in your account. And it's there right now. She hadn't checked because she knew she didn't have any money. But she didn't know she didn't have any money. She did have money. The way we look at life is different than the way God looks at life. God has already provided for us everything that we need. Jennifer, her provision was as close as the nearest ATM because the money was already in the account. Pastor Frank told you about that meter box. He's right. The meter box was installed a long time ago. This building was built in 1928. I'm not saying that meter box is that old, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was knocking on the door. And Brother Rosalio, in essence, says, Pastor, they don't make these anymore.
But for many years, for many decades, my wife and I have been trusting what God says in His Word. And we bring our tithes and we bring our offerings to the Lord. And there's a promise connected with that that says that He will rebuke the devourer. That devourer, by the way, was the locust that would come and strip the vegetation bare. Okay, it's a synonym for Satan that comes to take away things from you. Satan will come and he'll try to take your money away from you. He'll come and he'll try to take your peace away from you. He'll come and he'll try to take relationships and destroy them. He'll take all of these away from you. But Brother Rosalio, he says, and ay, me hizo el cuento bien largo, my goodness. He says, Pastor, if we can't get another one to repair this one with, he says, we're going to have to install a new one. I'd already gotten a quote on a new one, by the way. You don't want to know. And he says, so what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to call AEP, give them 2 days notice so that they can come on, turn off the lights. Then I have to come and I have to remove the old one, install the new one. No, before I do that, he says, I've got to go get a permit. Yeah, at the city. And then after that, they're going to come and inspect it. Then they're going to install the new one. And then I got to call the county again so that they can come and inspect it to make sure I install it right. And then they're going to send an order to AEP to turn the lights back on. And I said, man, we got to start right after the service on Sunday. You know, just do all this if we're going to have service the following Sunday. And he says, yeah. So my wife and I started praying. And that's and what happened was really was that he found one. They accepted it. He installed it. And then he talks in code. Always does, Brother Rosalio. Because I say, hermano, you know, I need you to, you know, to send me the bill because you had your men working out here. They were here a day and a half, guys. A day and a half. And his answer is, I'll send you a bill. He has never sent me a bill. So I knew what he was saying. Yeah. And that's when I told him, you know, I'm so indebted to you, brother. I really am. You've done so much for us. You've really blessed us. And he says, no, I'm more indebted to God. So what happens? Year after year, faithfully, my wife and I have tried to tithe and to believe. And guess what? Year after year, God faithfully defends and God protects. And God blesses. He does. Not just in finances, guys. My goodness. That's just, as they say, the tip of the iceberg. We're trusting in the Lord for great and awesome things in our children and our grandchildren's lives. We're believing God for Him to not only open our eyes, but to open their eyes so that they can see Jesus. So that they can walk with Him all the days of their lives. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Guess what? Those horses and chariots of fire did not just magically appear. They were there all the time. You know, probably Elisha had seen them before. That's why he wasn't worried. Sometimes, though, I'd like to see them. But that's okay. I see them in the Word. The Word says that the angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear them and defend them. The Word of God says that my children shall be taught of the Lord, and great will be the peace of my children. The Word of God says that His Word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God says that it'll teach me, it'll instruct me, it'll give me faith. In the morning when I get up, I'm going to have faith. Tomorrow morning when I get up, I'm going to have faith. Tomorrow morning when you get up, you're going to have faith. Because why? You listen to the Word. Not because of the first button that I put on. No. But let that be just ingrained in your heart, guys, that when we put the Lord first, everything else falls into place. Amen? Here's what we're going to do before we finish up. Praise team, I'm pretty much done. I'm going to ask the families of the church, the couples, the head of household, whether you're single or whether you're married, I'm going to ask you to come forward because I want to pray. I want to anoint you with oil. And I'm going to pray that things get lined up as you make a choice to line up with God's Word. Can you all stand with me, please?